video clip that was put out by the International Mission Board is Some Gave All. And it's a moving clip. And I want us to consider today that maybe not everyone in this room is called to go to the far ends of the earth, but we are called to support missions. We are called to be involved praying and giving. And yes, even in this room, there will be some whom God will call to go. I don't know where, but we've been commissioned and we've been empowered. I'm proud of you, church. $132,000 so far towards our mission goal. That's amazing. And I'm grateful that we together can be part of this grand enterprise called missions, for God so loved the world. Amen? All right, before I start this morning, I want to give just a very quick update on our worship pastor search, our music and worship pastor search. So we have been engaged with a candidate now for over a month, about 6 weeks probably, and our team is very excited about the possibility of this person to come. In fact, we have a visit scheduled for this week, of all weeks, if you can believe it, and they'll come. This is preliminary. We're both sides seeking clarification. So I want to ask you to take just a few moments now and pray. But what I would like to do, if there are, we have a lot of people out, of course, for the holidays, but if there are some music and worship pastor search team members here, would you just stand up, please? Because I want people to know who they're praying for. So they're all over. There's 9 total. Several are here today. And this is what I want us to be praying for. We're going to take a few minutes of just quiet prayer. I want you to pray for these people, that we would have clarity, that the candidate who's coming would have clarity. And then I also want you to pray for the weather, right? Like, it's supposed to be like 25 to 35 mile per winds. We love Amarillo. We've been here for over 14 years, but we don't want to lead with our wind, right? So maybe God can calm the storm later this week. Will you just take just a few minutes and pray, and then I'll close us in prayer here in just a minute. Please do that. Feel free to pray out loud. Lord, for 9 months now, we've been calling out to you, trusting you to lead us to the right person, and that person would recognize your call on his life to Amarillo and to Trinity Baptist Church. Lord, we're grateful. We're grateful that whatever happens this week, we can still trust you, that you know what's best for us. Lord, both sides want clarity here. So God, that's what we're praying for. We pray that you would give great clarity through this visit. Pray for this family, Lord. I pray that there wouldn't be anything that would keep them from coming, no sickness and no weather issues where they live, but that there would be a visit that takes place, that it would be according to your plan, and that we would rest in your plan. And Lord, we're so grateful for the way that you have provided for our church, for the 4 men who are in our normal rotation of leading our worship on Sunday mornings, leading our singing on Sunday mornings, and then for those who have filled in on a regular basis. God, we're so grateful. Thank you. Lord, what matters most is the posture of our hearts before you. And we want to be humble before you. And we know your word says that you give grace to the humble. So keep us humble, make us humble, and be gracious to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church. Turn your Bibles, please, to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. This is a passage that in about nearly 20 years of pastoring, I've only preached one time before. So this is a very familiar passage, which you'll see and you'll understand very quickly. But we're going to ask God to be moving in our lives and to care for us as his Spirit is applying his word to us, giving us a greater heart for the world, a greater heart for missions, a heart like his. We've been in our Advent series thus far, Why Jesus Came, and we've seen hope, and we've seen joy, and we've seen peace, and we've seen love. And then, of course, at our Christmas Eve service, we lit the white candle, the Christ candle, Why Jesus Came. Why Jesus Came. I was reading this past week about this doctor who went out to the boondocks. You ever heard of this? The guy went out to the boondocks to deliver a baby. It was so far out there that there wasn't any electricity, there wasn't anything going on. And when the doctor got to the house, there was just the lady who was pregnant, who was in labor, and the five-year-old son. And the doctor called the five-year-old son over to him and said, hey, I need you to hold this lantern so that I can see what I'm doing. Okay, so that I can see what I'm doing. So after some time goes by, the mother is laboring, she's pushing, the boy is kind of wide-eyed, doesn't know what to do. And after just a little bit of time, the doctor delivers the baby, holds the baby up, spanks it just to get that first breath, and looks at the five-year-old and says, well, what do you think, son? And the five-year-old says, hit him again. He shouldn't have crawled up there in the first place. Now, that boy isn't the first person to not understand being born again. In John chapter 3, we have this recording of a conversation with Jesus and a Pharisee named Nicodemus. You recall that Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. There's something significant about that, friends. It's darkness. He's going to Jesus under the cover of darkness, and he wants to find out, who are you? That's really at the heart of what he's going to Jesus for. We know that you must be someone special because no one does these kind of things that you do. Who are you? And in the course of the conversation, Jesus tells Nicodemus, this ruler of Israel, this Pharisee, unless you are born again, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, Nicodemus, just like that five-year-old boy, was puzzled. How can this be? How is a grown man supposed to crawl up into the womb again and then come out and to be born again? Of course, this is one of the most well-known conversations of Jesus. And we would expect then that in this context, we would have one of the most well-known passages of Scripture. John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. And because this verse is so well known, it's easy to just gloss over it. It's easy to not really look into the depth of it. So this morning, as we celebrate the Christ candle, why Jesus came, we're going to see that Jesus came to give new birth, to give eternal life. Why? Because God loves us. And he's given Jesus as our redemption. If you will, please stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. John chapter 3, verse 16 through verse 18. John 3, verse 16 through 18. Jesus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, this morning, we are here to humble ourselves. As we sang moments ago, we are here to worship. You are the light of the world. You are the one who has come to enlighten us, to give us hope and to give us peace. You are the one whom the angels heralded, who the shepherds rejoiced over. You are the one that we have come to worship. This morning, Lord, as we look to your word, we pray that your Spirit would open up our hearts and our eyes that we would see, that we would embrace what you have for us this morning. God, you are good. Thank you. Thank you for our friends who are gathered here today. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Well, if I was to ask you, what was your favorite present that you opened this year? Most of you could answer that pretty quickly. In fact, if I had the kids in here say, what was your favorite present? They would be able to say, oh yeah, this one or that one. Or maybe they had multiple, so they have a hard time deciding. But if I was to ask the, quote, Christian version of that question, what is the favorite gift that you gave this year? We may not be able to identify it as quickly, right? Because in so many ways, our society has turned Christmas into retail sales, right? We've turned it into, what am I getting? We've kind of lost the meaning. It's easy in our society to forget that Christmas is actually about Jesus, the baby who was born and the risen and reigning King who lives today. It's easy to cause a disconnect because that's where the world is out there. The world is in the disconnect, but those who are in Christ, we understand actually that Christmas is all about giving, right? So we give presents, but Christmas is all about giving, God giving his son. And our receiving of the gift of life, the gift of Jesus. Let's start here with the gift of love. The gift of love, right? So John 3:16 begins with the famous words, for God so loved the world. Now consider this. The one who loves the world is none other than the one who is high and lifted up. The one who is the creator. The one who has always been. The one who is eternal. The one who is perfect in righteousness. The one who is fully self-sufficient. The one who is holy in every way. This is the God who loves. The God who doesn't need anything. The God who is perfectly satisfied and self-sufficient. But the God who chose to create. The God who chose to call to himself. This is the God who loves. Now it's important to grasp the chasm between God and humanity, between God and his creation, right? There is none who compares to God. The very prophet Isaiah in chapter 6, who speaks of this God, tells us how great he is, right? This God who has granted this vision of the thrice holy God, the exalted God, is given a vision. And this is what he says of this God. Behold, the nations are like a drop in the bucket and are accounted by him as less and nothing before him, as emptiness, Isaiah chapter 40, right? So as our high and lifted up God is looking down, he sees us as less than nothing. We don't compare to him, but yet this God loves the world. That's what scripture teaches us. The perfect and the holy one who is worthy of all glory and all honor loves the world. Now, the word world is cosmos in the Greek, okay? And it means the created order, right? All that has been created, that which is here, which God created, God loves the world. And we know that the world is fallen. We know from scripture that the world is fallen. The world is rebellious. The created has rejected, has moved away from the creator. This is a description of the world. In fact, John in his first epistle tells us of the world. And it's a bleak picture. He says the world is wicked. It's full of sin and it's passing away. So when Jesus says that God so loved the world, we know that this love is not based on the world's goodness. And we know that this love is not based on the world's worthiness. In fact, it's just the opposite. It's just the opposite. God's love for the world is completely undeserved and has more to do with the character of God than it does with the essence of us. It has more to do with who God is and less to do with who we are. Theologian D.A. Carson notes the amazing nature of God's love in light of the wickedness of the world. And it's not just the extent or the reach of God's love for the world, it's the graciousness of his love. The world that would slap God in the face, the world that would run the other direction, God is loving. God is giving. God is caring. Now, it's one thing to say that God loves the world, and it's another thing to understand the way in which God loves the world. Now, God's love for the world is not like the empty words that are often said in our world today. Like, I love pizza, and I love football, and whatever it is, you fill in the blank. It's not like the empty words or the things that some people say to other people, but yet all their actions show otherwise. No, this is a bigger love. It's more than just words. It's more than just sentimental feelings. It's even more than the Hallmark Christmas movies that you've seen this year that depict love, okay? No, this is the love of God. Love, as mentioned here, is a verb. According to the Greek definition of the word, it is to esteem someone or something, and it indicates a direction of the will that puts favor and love or grace on someone else. This is our God. This is the God. This is the Savior. That God loves the world is seen in the fact that he gave a gift of his only son, Jesus. Now, what do we mean by only son? It's not like Jesus is an only child and God gave up his only child. In fact, it wasn't like the pagan mythology where God has relations with some other deity out there and then voila, there's Jesus. That's not what this is about. The King James version of this text translated as begotten. God gave his only begotten son. This word has to do with uniqueness. That Jesus was unique. That he was different. There was something about him. Now flip back with me, if you will, a page or so to John chapter 1. A text that is very familiar to us. I'll read the prologue of John's gospel, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The darkness, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So we see this important theme. We see this important picture that the Word was with God, the Word was God, and that God made things, the created order, through the Word, right? And we see this image of light and darkness. Remember, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night under the cover of darkness. Nicodemus is one who is in the dark, but he's coming to the one who is light and who is life. In him is life. So who is the Word? We'll skip down to John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word, who was with God and who was God, became flesh. The eternal Son of God, Jesus, becomes a man. See, we believe that Scripture teaches that God is one, but exists eternally in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And according to the divine plan and the divine wisdom, the second person of the Trinity takes on flesh. He becomes one of us. He becomes a human. He's born a baby from Mary, his mother. God loves the world by sending his only son. So in what way did God the Father send his only son? And he sent Jesus in the form of a baby. Flip with me to Luke, if you will. Luke chapter 1. The question is, why a baby? Why this way? Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So God gives a gift, and the gift is a baby. And why a baby? And the answer, friends, relates to why the giving of Jesus is an act of love in the first place. See, when the world rebelled against God, and when I say world, I mean the created order, and specifically humanity, when I say humanity followed the fallen angel Satan, a created being himself, and rebelled against God, sinned against God, disobeyed God, we brought ourselves into a big mess. We became spiritually dead, unable to relate to God in our own power, unable to have relationship with God because God will not look to sin, but God will punish sin. We are unable to make ourselves spiritually alive. The world couldn't heal itself. We didn't have the right doctors. We didn't have the right medicine to heal ourselves of our sin sickness, of our sin disease. But in his love, God gave his son so that through Jesus, God might reconcile the fallen world to himself. So God so loved the world, and that means you. Because you were dead in your sin, and God gave of his son, free from the sin nature that Adam it passes on. But one of us, born in Mary, through the power of God. See, we needed someone outside of us to rescue us, but the problem is that spiritually dead people cannot produce the rescuer. We can't produce the Savior that we need. So God gave himself. So God gave himself to rescue us. God took it upon himself to rescue the world that had rebelled against him. And Jesus, born a baby, lived a perfect life. He never sinned in everything. He followed the will and the ways of God perfectly, unlike you and I, who sin every single day. Jesus then died on the cross, and he paid the sin debt that we could not pay. This is our hope. This is the gift of love, the gift of life. In him is life, writes John. And he lives today. And he offers life to all who believe in him. So we see the gift of love. Now let's look at the way to life. The gift of life, the way to life. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting right. So if we fail to believe in him, we perish. And if perishing is a bad thing, and that sounds really bad, then we need to understand what all this means. What does all this mean? It must be pretty important to believe in him. Well, friends, believing in him isn't like believing in Santa. It's not like believing in the fact that someone simply believed. I mean, none of us in this room have ever met George Washington or Abraham Lincoln or George or any of these guys. None of us. But we believe they lived. But to believe in the Son of God is not the same kind of belief. It's a different kind of belief. It's believing in Jesus concerning who he is, the only Son of God, and what he has accomplished. See, to believe in Jesus is to believe that he is the Son of God who died on a cross to pay the penalty for your sin debt and then rose again on the third day and gives life to all who will trust in him. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life, no one comes to the Father but through me, this is exactly what he means. It's through Jesus. We trust in Jesus. When Peter and John are being threatened by the authorities there in Jerusalem, and they say, look, you know, I don't know what's going to happen to you, or I don't know what you're going to do, but for us, we're going to follow God's will because there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is what he means. It's about trusting in him, about trusting in Jesus. See, God will one day judge sinners forever, and the consequences for our sin is eternal death, right? Perishing. As opposed to eternal life. And it's God's prerogative to judge, right? He's the creator. And all of our rebellion is ultimately against him anyway. So there will be a judgment. There will be many who perish. But there is hope. There is hope. Those who remain apart from faith in Jesus, unrepentant over their rebellion, unrepentant over their sin against God, will suffer eternally as a just consequence for turning their back on the Creator God. But there's hope. We believe in Jesus. And by the way, that verb believes is a present active participle, which means it continues on. We continue to trust in Christ. It's not a one and done thing and I'm fine, now I live however I want to live. No, it's I continue to depend on and trust in Jesus Christ for life and for righteousness, recognizing that we could never be made righteous in our own power, in our own strength. And the result is that we get exactly what we don't deserve. We get God's favor. We get eternal life. Now in the room today are people who have been trusting in Jesus for a long time. And there are people in this room who are relatively new to following Jesus. And beyond that, there are people in this room who are seriously investigating the claims of Christ. Like, is this real? Well, why do all these people worship this one? Can he make a difference in my life? And then in this room, there are people whose hearts have been set against Christ for so long. Continue to walk in the hardness of your heart. But we need the gospel. Everyone in this room. For those of you who are trusting in Jesus, keep on, right? Pursue him, love him, serve him. Yes, you will stumble. You will make mistakes. You will fall, but there is forgiveness in Christ Jesus. In fact, if we read in verse 17 and 18 here, we see that those who believe are not condemned. There is no condemnation, Paul writes in Romans, for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is forgiveness of sin. So continue on. And if you're in Christ, recall the season. Recall why baby Jesus came to this earth and live your life accordingly. He gave all. He gave all. What will we give because of our glorious salvation that we've experienced? We pray that God's Spirit would be poured out and that unbelievers would come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Will we give so that those who have been specially called and commissioned and empowered to go to the ends of the earth will have the resources to carry that out? Will we give, church? Will we give? And will we go? Will we go across the street, across the hallway to the other cubicle at our workplaces, maybe to a classroom across the hall, maybe to our in-laws or our siblings? Will we go with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And for those of you who are yet to put your faith in Christ Jesus, I want you to hear this. It is dangerous to think about God's love and God's judgment as less than personal. Hear that. John 3:18 says, for those who do not believe, there is condemnation already. It's personal. It's personal. In your fallen state, you are condemned before God, and you will one day suffer eternally in hell. But there's hope, and the hope is Jesus. And for those who have placed their hope in Jesus, God has forgiven you, and God will forgive you, and God will give you life. Call out to him. Recognize your sin and trust in him. Friend, humble yourself. Place your trust in Jesus. He is the gift of love and the only way to life. As we close, I just want to read the lyrics to one of my favorite hymns, a hymn written by Charles Wesley. And I'm going to pray. And if you have questions about what it means to trust in Christ, I'll be up here. Our staff will be available to connect with you, to meet with you, either here at the end of the service or afterwards in the hallway. We'd love to connect with you. If you have questions about joining our church family or you just need prayer, we would love to be able to pray with you as well. Or if you just want to pray right where you are, I would encourage you to do that. The song, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Savior's Blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain, for me, who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" Let's pray. God, you are worthy of all praise and adoration. You are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of all that we are. And many in this room are very familiar with the text that we've discussed today. But Lord, there are some who are familiar with it but have never embraced it. And today we have prayed that your Spirit would sink it deep into their soul, and that they would recognize, even for the first time, their need for a Savior, and they would run to Jesus Christ, the gift of love and the only way to life. And God, there are many in this room who are followers of Christ, but yet we haven't done so well with the commission that you've given us to proclaim Christ and to make disciples. So God, I pray that your Spirit would energize us, would encourage us, would even convict us to move away from ourselves, to think about those who need to hear the gospel. That we would not waste this season, but we would be ready to proclaim the glory of this baby who was born. There are some who are hurting in this room. God, I pray that today you would comfort them in ways that only you can do, giving them hope and giving them peace. But God, as we close this morning, our heart's desire is to worship you. So may that which we say and that which we think honor and glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand, sing, come if you need to.